Today, I'm on the left side. Oh, I see. I was all set to do this because that's what I do. Okay, over here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Oh, yeah, we're
just gonna.
No, we can just turn
it on like that.
And I got to turn this down. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe, what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. And the main point is that last phrase, fear God. That's the point. And remember, we believe Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the king of Israel, the guy who wrote Proverbs and all of that. And this is an interesting book because for some of it, he is certainly, a little bewildered. I believe it's in, after 1 Kings 11, when he married a bunch of women he was not supposed to, that from other nations, and God says, don't do that, because they will take your heart, they will drag your heart away from me to worship their gods, and that's exactly what happened. So God was not happy with Solomon. And you know, when you walk away from God and try to live life on your own, guess what? You will end up, the first two verses of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Nothing will really make sense. And as much as I think as he tried to forget about God and get away from God, he can't. So he keeps coming back. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I know that God does it, that God will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it and nothing to take away from it. For God has worked that man should fear him. In verse 11 of chapter 3, he, God, has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Because we were created by God, Genesis 1:26, there is that ingrained in the DNA of every single human being that we were made by God, we were made for God, we are to worship and serve him and fear him. And so Solomon, as he comes to chapter 5, in this first little section, verses 1 through 7, he ends the discussion by saying, rather, we are to fear God. That Hebrew word is a very rich word. It means to fear, to reverence, to honor, to respect, to stand in awe of. So this morning, to give you three topics to hang your thoughts on, we're going to look at the what, the why, and the how. The what is we are to fear God. I mean, it's very clear. The more I read this, and you get into verses 1 through 7 and figuring out all that's going on. But the bottom line is, he says at the end, fear God. That's the what. Why should we fear God? Because if we don't, we are in big, big trouble. to remind you of that, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. I don't know of any other place in the Bible that so clearly lays this out and so clearly gives us the answers to what we are seeing in society today as Romans chapter 1. And it gives us the fact that as you go through Romans, you realize that in Romans, he gives us the Savior Jesus. Jesus dying for our sins, justification by faith in Christ alone throughout the book. But it begins with our need for justification because it says, you know, verse 18, what's for the wrath of God? God is not happy. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, and here's why he's not happy, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Again, we were made in the image of God. We have this inborn sense of God and our need for God. But the reason God is so angry is because unrighteous men are suppressing that. They're holding it down. And it's hard to hold down. It really takes more work and more faith not to believe in God than to believe the obvious. There is a God. This word suppress is used of, it's a very strong word, which means you have to work hard to suppress it. Again, R.C. Sproul was just an amazing guy. And I was at a conference where he spoke. And he was speaking about Romans 1. And he said the word denotes, it's hard to suppress. He says, imagine one of those huge coils that some people put on the back of their pickup trucks to give you more suspension or whatever. It's hard. You ever try to push down a hard spring? That's the word. These people are suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness. And because of that, the wrath of God is revealed. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Again, created in the image of God. He's eternity set in our heart. You have to work hard to get away from this. Because that which is known, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Just go outside and look around. This is a cursed world. We know that after Genesis 3. But look how beautiful still creation is. Look at a tree. Look at an ocean. Look at a rock. Look at an animal. Look at a person. And you see God all around you. But instead of acknowledging that, men are suppressing that truth. And God is angry. Verse 21, for they, even though they knew God, they did not honor him. The word is to glorify him as God or give thanks. So what did they do? Well, they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man in birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, they began to focus on the creation rather than the Creator. They began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. They began to serve the creation rather than the Creator. And because God is angry at that, because they're suppressing the truth of his holiness and his goodness, therefore, verse 24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and the same also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, and with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You would think Paul wrote this morning. He got up, he read the newspaper, he checked CNN, or he went online, and he wrote this. Why is this happening? Because men have refused to fear and honor God. That's the reason. All that you see is a judgment of God, where God says, you want to live that way? Takes his hand off and says, here's what's going to happen. So, Solomon tells us we are to honor God. And part of that honor, and part of that reverence, is a holy fear. Because you realize God holds every life and every breath you take in his hands. When we realize that, there is a healthy fear. Like I say, fire is a blessed thing. When I woke up this morning, I lit the fire about 5:45 so I could warm up the house for my wife. And you know, there was fire. I put paper down, kindling down, things on that, got the blowtorch out, and there was fire in the living room. Now, you would normally say fire in the living room is not a good deal because you're going to burn down your house. But if you properly use the fire and you respect the fire, like I did, kept it in its place, closed the doors, kept an eye on it, you know, closed everything up, then it's very beneficial. I think God is the same way. Look, if you just relate to him the way he tells you to in his word, it's great. But if you don't, you got Romans 1 and even worse. So, back to Ecclesiastes 5. So, Solomon is telling us we are to fear, revere, and honor God. That's the what. The why is Romans 1. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. And of course, we know if you die in that state, it's eternity apart from him with the devil and his angels in a place he made for them called hell. So we don't want that. Now, the million-dollar question is, okay, Sidorovich, I got it. We are to honor God. Yes, and the reason why, the why is because if we don't, we're in trouble. How do I do that? I am glad you asked. And I hope that you'll be glad you showed up today, because I'll tell you. Because Solomon tells you how. And that's the first part of the chapter we just read, all right? First of all, this is how you honor God. Number one, you ready? Go to church. Now, all of you should now just breathe a sigh of relief, because you may have been thinking, oh, my goodness, you know, I woke up this morning thinking, oh, I really want to go, da-da-da. But you're here. You're here. A way to honor God is to go to church. He starts by saying in verse 1, guard your steps. Guard, be careful how you go, and we'll get into that. But the fact is, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. If you're going to honor him, you got to show up to his house. You go through the Old Testament, and Solomon, no doubt, is referring to the temple he built. You could read 1 Kings 6 and find that. And it was a glorious temple. And as you go through the Old Testament, you realize how important the temple was to the Jewish people. And part of that was they were to show reverence and respect for God, and so they would go to the house of God. This is a theater 6 days out of the majority of the time until we're here. This is not a theater now. This is a church. This is the house of God. And really, it doesn't make any difference to me what happens when we're not here. When we're here, God is here. This is his house. And we honor him when we come. We honor him when we come. If you want to honor him, you got to go up to the house of God. I was fortunate to have been raised in a Christian home. In fact, I've been in church my entire life. They tell me that when I was a baby in a bassinet, they would take me into the back row of the Russian church. And so there I was. And then I've always known church. And like I said, you know, during my probably, you know, my adolescent years or whatever you want to call them, I wasn't too excited about going to church. And we went. I mean, we went in the morning. We went in the afternoon. Well, I don't think we went in the afternoon. We went in the evening. And but now as I look back, my parents instilled in me, for lack of a better term, a habit that is very important. We went through COVID where we couldn't meet together. So we follow directions, all right? Right, wrong, or indifferent, we follow directions. And, you know, you get out of that routine, right? So on Sunday morning, you know, Matt would go out to Starbucks and get us all coffee. I would get a cappuccino. It was Sunday morning. We'd come back and we'd turn on the TV and watch Alistair Begg from his church with nobody in the audience from Cleveland, Ohio. You know, and then when that was done, went to the front porch. It was very easy. You can do that. You know, you can stay at home and you can listen to a better teacher. You can hear better music. You can do et cetera. But you're not there in person. And I think God honors the fact that this morning you had to get up. You had to get dressed. You had to get in your car or however you got here, and you had to make an effort to go to the house of God. He honors that. As opposed to sitting on your sofa in your pajamas and then going back to bed. You see, there's just something about the whole routine that God honors. And I'll never forget, when I was at Biola College, I took a summer school class on the prison epistles. That's where I learned about Philemon, because I wrote a paper about Philemon. It's a great book in the New Testament. And Dr. Curtis Mitchell, awesome teacher. But he's the only teacher I've ever had in college that had a seating chart. See, you all sit in the same places. Who needs a seating chart? And we did, but we were assigned that seat. So anyway, the first day of the summer school class, I remember the classroom, and I remember sitting there, and one of the first things he says, I do not want to come in here and ever see a tape recorder on your desk. Evidently, what some people were doing is going to the beach and say, hey, are you going to class today? Take my tape recorder, put it on, I'll take the lecture, and I'll get all the information anyway. He says, you know, you can do that, but what you're going to miss out on is the work that the Holy Spirit does when his people come together. And so he says, I don't want to see any tape recorders on the desk. We want to honor God by showing up. And it's a great way to honor God, just to show up. And so that's the first point. Go to the house of God. Secondly, well, in I should read, you know, Hebrews 10:24-25. And I told myself, don't get too carried away on this point, but you know, it still bugs me. I'll just be honest. It bugs me when Christians don't go to church. They say, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God on the golf course. Well, yes, you can. You can worship, but you know what? If you don't go to church, you're disobeying God, because he says, Hebrews 10:24-25, do not forsake these. Well, he says, consider, well, he says, Sidorovich, you better just read it. Is what he says. Hebrews 10:24-25. You think I would know it as often as we. But what he says is, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I say, you do have to go to church. This is the body of Christ. Jesus died so that we could have this privilege. And we are to gather together, because God works in an interesting, unique way. So we gather together. And as we gather together, second point, we come to listen. He says, Ecclesiastes 5:1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. To listen. That's not just let information go in one ear and out the other. And as somebody said, you take whatever you got, it's like in a little thimble, and you spill it on the front steps on your way out of church. No, you listen. That verb again denotes to hear, to consent, to agree, to yield to, and to obey. So you're not just here to listen, to gather information. You're here to say, oh my goodness, this is God speaking. Because when it's from his word, it is God speaking. This truly is, and thus saith the Lord. Fear me. Guard your steps as you go to church. And come to listen to me. We need to listen to our God. In James chapter 1, I was thinking of a lot of scriptures, but I like this one. In James chapter 1, James, you know, really nails it down well. In verse 19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear," quick to hear, "slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted." You get that? In humility, receive the word implanted. We come to listen because, as he's going to say, we realize God is in heaven and I'm on earth. Isaiah 46, he knows the beginning from the end. I don't. And he has a purpose and a will, and he's going to fulfill that will. And I don't know how that fleshes out, so that's why I come in humility to listen. To listen. Receive it in humility, because it's able to save your souls. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty," and we could say the one who guards his steps as he goes up to the church of God, to the temple of God, to the house of God, to listen, to consent, to yield, and to obey and say, "God, you're right. And whatever I'm thinking is wrong if it conflicts with you." And when you do that and obey, having become an effectual doer, you will be blessed in what you do. Which just means you have that peace of God, and just, you know, everything will be falling apart, and you may even be frowning on the outside because it hurts, but you're smiling on the inside because you know God and he knows you. What a glorious way to live. You got to realize that church has always been about listening and learning. At least it should be. In Isaiah chapter 2, there's an interesting passage. As Isaiah looks to the future time where Jesus is going to come and set up his rule on earth, and that's actually where we're going to be Wednesday night, Zechariah 14. Watch what happens in what we believe is coming, the coming millennial kingdom that Jesus is going to rule and reign in. Isaiah 2, "The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains and be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream to." In other words, they're going to church. "And many people will come and say," verse 3, "come, let us go up to the mountain of God, to the house of God of Jacob, that he," God himself, "may teach us," ready, "concerning his ways." That's what church is. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. Tell you his ways from his word. I don't need to tell you or focus on current events. You can go home and read that for yourself, right? We are here to learn his ways from his words. And then he says that we may walk in his paths. So the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We come to listen. It has always been that way. The early church, Acts 2:42, when they got together, thousands of people, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread and prayer, but they came to listen. Tell us about God. Tell us what God wants. So this morning what we're saying is, you know what God wants? You to honor, fear, and glorify him. And you do that by coming to his church, one way, and you come to listen to his word. And you come to listen to his word, to hear, to consent, to agree, to yield, and to obey his word. That's what he wants. And then life, all of a sudden, makes sense. So we come to listen. And then Solomon says, let your words be few. Doesn't say don't speak at all, but he says, let your words be few. Now, this is a tough one for somebody like me that loves to talk. I've told the story, but it's true. I guess to some degree it was prophetic, even though, it was interesting. I went to a Baptist grade school and had a great time. And, we had chapel and all that. Of course, this is, I won't tell you how many years ago, but more than half a century. And I remember it was great. I remember the chapel and church across the street. It was really cool. So when I graduated from kindergarten, they dressed us up. You thought we were getting a bachelor's degree from MIT or SC or UCLA. I mean, we had the robes. It was a powder blue. It was a real light blue. And we made those border hats out of cardboard and stuck them on our heads. And what they did is they gave each one of us a personalized gift. And I don't remember whether it was at graduation or at a dinner or somewhere. But as we graduated, they gave us a personalized gift with a little saying. And what they gave me was a little pad of paper and a pencil. And I thought, great. But the little note said, this is paper and pencil for Bill to take notes for the speeches we're sure he will be making because he talks so well. So I realized, oh my goodness, in kindergarten, I must have done that. And so to let your words be few can be hard. And for me, like even yesterday, we're talking about questions, and of course your mind's going, well, I want to say this, and I want to say that, and I tend to interrupt. And my wife wasn't there yesterday to help me out. She's my great helper. Oh, yeah, that's right. Be quiet. So when we come before God, what he is saying is you need to be respectful. I'm not going to go, like if I had lunch with Eric Clapton this afternoon, great guitar guy. I'm not going to be telling him how to play the guitar, right? I'm going to shut up and just listen. And that's the point here. Or if painter, if you were to be with, I don't know who's a famous painter. Picasso, I know, is good, but I can throw paint on a wall. But whoever it is that you admire and is very good, you're not going to be blabbing your mouth off. You're going to just be sitting there drinking. That's the point. Because he says, God is in heaven and you're on earth. Be careful. So don't be hasty, verse 2, in word or impulsive in thought. We tend to think that the more we say, the better it is. Wrong. In fact, in Proverbs, where was it? We did it on Friday. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Because I don't know how many of you watched the YouTube one, but I'm doing this morning a little bit different, you may notice, but I'm looking at two sets of notes. But in Proverbs 10:19, and a friend once said this to me, and again, it was at lunch, and I'm not sure what he exactly meant, but he shared it with me. He says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, and he who restrains his lips is wise. Right? That makes sense. Proverbs chapter 17, this is the one I love. Verse 20, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Verse 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Just sit there and smile. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. But like I said, it doesn't mean you never say anything. You just be careful what you say. Because Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And you remember that when they were rebuilding, when the Jews got out of the Babylonian captivity and they went back to Jerusalem, that there from morning till noon, the priest, at the water gate, exhorted the word of God, and everybody was there, women and children. If you were breathing, you were there, and they stood from sunup till noon listening to the priest give the word of God and give its interpretation. So we come. So it doesn't mean that you never say anything. It's just be you careful what you say. And specifically, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what you vow, what you vow. Notice, right, so we want to come, you honor God by going to church, go honor God by going to listen, honor God by letting your words be few, and you honor God by being careful what you vow, what you promise. Because you can get wrapped up in the excitement and say, yeah, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. You know, I remember when we were in Modesto, and the church was raising money to build a building, or build another building, or build, yeah, I guess, build a new building. And they had a fundraiser come in and had banquets. And, boy, it got, you know, everybody's this, that, and the other thing, and it got exciting. And you could get carried away, saying, yeah, I'll, you know, you're doing 1,000, I'll do 2,000. And then you go, wait a minute, have you thought about this? And then after you think about it, you go, oh, maybe can we bring it to 500? How about 50? How about $5? I'll throw in $5. So that's what he's saying. Be careful, verse 4, when you make a vow to the Lord, to God, not to be late in payment, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, who evidently would come to collect what you vowed, oh, it was a mistake. I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? And of course, when Solomon wrote primarily to Jewish people, they would have understood this, because in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it talks about vows. It says, verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in pay. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. In other words, if you make a vow to God, God is serious and he takes you at your word. And if you don't pay it, it's a sin. However, verse 22, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You don't have to make a vow. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, when Paul was taking that offering to help the churches, he says, as the Lord moves your heart, give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He's not requiring you to do this. As he moves your heart, give. You don't have to vow. Verse 23, you will be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. This is very, very important. It's a way to honor God. Now, I know that some of you are already thinking of a New Testament illustration that went, sadly, very wrong. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The early church, on the day of Pentecost, when they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. So all these people traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And God just happened, but God sent the Holy Spirit, and remember, filled the apostles, and Peter preaches this great sermon, and 3,000 people are saved on the day of Pentecost. And they were all excited about Jesus, because God opened their minds to understand Jesus was their Messiah. They didn't go home. They stayed. And now he had all these people to care for. So what people were doing, where they were selling property, they were doing whatever, and they were bringing the proceeds to the apostles, and it was being distributed. And so it was, you know, people would see this, that, oh my goodness, look at Joe and Fred and Sam and Helen and whoever. You know, they sold their tract of land, and they brought the money to the apostles, and everybody applauds, hallelujah, praise the Lord, whatever, so it was great. So Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, verse 1. Verse 2, and kept back some of the price for himself and his wife with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. They made a vow, we're going to sell this land and give all the money to God. They sold the land, got the money, and thought, oh, this is a lot of money. Let's give part of it to God. Broke their vow. So Ananias comes, and he feels very good about what he's about to do, because he's given a lot of money. And he comes to Peter, and, man, how would you like this? If you give your offering, and somebody said this to you, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Whoa. And to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Broke his vow. Oh my goodness. Now God decided to make big illustration of this. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. Young men came, got covered him up, carried him out, and buried him. There elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And the next verse always gets me, and great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard these things. Great fear. You got to be careful how you give your offering. The point is, God takes these things serious. Now, I don't know whether he has done that since, struck people dead because they've lied about their offering, but he did here to make a point. The point is, if you want to honor God, and we need to, this is what we are supposed to be doing. Then you go to the house of God, you go to church, you go to listen, you go to be taught God's word, you let your words be few because he's in heaven, and you be careful what you vow. You be careful what you vow. And you want to avoid busyness. See, we tend to think, if I just say a bunch of words and do a lot of stuff, God will be pleased. No, he's after your heart. He's after your heart. You remember how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6? You know, I think it kind of goes with some of the people that are going to church here and just blabbing, just saying stuff over and over. And Solomon said, look, God's in heaven. You're on earth. Let your words be few. Have some respect for who you're talking to. You know, there are times I'll be on the front porch, especially in praying, and I like to watch the sky, watch the birds, watch the jets fly over. Always pray for them wherever they're going. But, you know, often I get the thought, I'm talking to the God of the universe. I'm talking to the God who had Noah build an ark. Talking to the God who destroyed the world, saved Noah and his family. Talking to the God who dealt with Abraham and Moses and David. Same God. And he's up there, or wherever he is. But everything he's got to do, because he's omnipresent and he knows everybody, but it's very personal. Because he's right here on this porch with me, little old me. And it's just an amazing thought. We need to keep, that's what Solomon is saying. He's in heaven, you're on earth. Let's let your words be few. Get a grip of who you are talking to. Now, well, so Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, when you are praying, verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. Thinking, you know, I can't, what Jesus said, you're not going to impress God with many words. You're not going to get his attention after you say it 1,347 times. He knows, like he says next verse, so do not be like him, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the heathen that think the more they scream and yell, the better it is. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So let your words be few. Pay what you owe. And I love the way Solomon put it. You know, sometimes we think the more we do, the busier we are, the better. No. Up there in verse 3, dream comes through much effort and the voice of fool through many words. The idea is, you're very busy during the day doing something. Chances are you'll be dreaming about that at night. Busyness. Just busyness. A lot of stuff. Verse 7, for many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, vanity. The New Living Bible, I think, translates that well when they say, talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. So we end up where we started. What God wants for us is to fear him. And one of the ways we can fear him, because it's so important, is to guard our ways as we go to the church, to the house of God. We come to listen to his word, to yield to it, to surrender to it, to obey it. We let our words be few, and if we make a vow, we better make sure we keep it. That honors God, among other things. Well, Father, as we think about your word and we think about, I just love this passage because at first it seems a little weird, but then it's very practical. You mean, I can do this. You know, yes, even me can do this. I can go to church. And I can go to listen. And I can go, if I work at it, to let my words be few. And I can be careful what I vow. And the more I immerse myself in you, in the worship of you, in your word, the more I realize you're in heaven and I'm on earth. And I just say, thank you, Lord, that I'm still alive. Thank you that you have saved me. And thank you for all that you've given me. And just help me honor you. Help me honor you.